This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers the teaching entitled Extraordinary Prayer. This is the fifth message in the series Unseen. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Welcome to 12 Stone. Those of you who are joining us online and all of our campuses, welcome to our final week of our series, Unseen, where for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about how there is a physical world and a spiritual world. We exist in both a physical world and a spiritual world. And physical world, this is what we can see. This is the material realm. This is the things that are visible. The spiritual world, this is the unseen realm. This is what we can't see. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he writes in Ephesians chapter 6, which has been a core passage for us in the series. He said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." What he's saying is that there is a spiritual realm that is as real, an invisible world that is as real as the physical world. And this invisible realm is not neutral. The invisible world is not neutral. There is a battle going on. There's an invisible war between the forces of good and evil, between God and Satan, between light and darkness. There is an invisible war that rages for the souls of men and women. Eternity is on the line in this war. And Scripture teaches that we have an enemy. We have a common foe. Jesus teaches in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus said, the enemy wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your hope. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to destroy you. And Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and have it ordinary. No. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it average. No. Jesus said, I have come that you might have the abundant life. I've come that you might have an extraordinary life. I haven't come just so that you can live a natural life. I've come so that you can live a supernatural life. I want you to have an extraordinary life. And the enemy fears you living the extraordinary life that God made you for. And so he wants to take you out. He wants to take you down. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." He says, be alert, but you don't have to be afraid. Because while the enemy is a lion, his power is limited. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus has all the authority, how much does Satan have? None. So while he is a lion, he's a lion on a leash. His power is limited. But he is the father of lies, and he deals in deception. And he deals in deception. I believe one of the primary deceptions in our day, in our culture, is that he wants us so consumed with the physical world that we give no thought that the spiritual world exists. He wants us so wrapped up in the material world of what we can see that we don't consider, we don't think about the things of God. He wants us so wrapped up in to think that, you know what, if the Falcons win and the grass, and I do hope the Falcons win, but if the Falcons win and the grass is green and the Dow is up and the bills are paid and we get the new iPhone upgrade, that if everything in the material world is going well, that all is well, and that's all that life consists of. He wants us so wrapped up in the things that we can see that we give no thought to what we can't see. And oftentimes, we don't give thought to the spiritual realm until a battle takes place in our life. That's what we read about in 2 Kings chapter 6. Remember the passage we've been talking about week after week throughout the series. If it's your first week here, go back, listen to the other talks in the series. But the passage in 2 Kings chapter 6, we've got Elisha, who's the great prophet of God. And King Aram wanted to take him out. So he sends an army to go take out Elisha. And when they show up at the city of Dothan where Elisha is, it's just Elisha and his servant. And so there's this army that surrounds the city. And when the servant wakes up that next morning, he goes out and he looks and he sees chariots and horses and warriors surrounding the city. He comes back in, he's terrified, he's afraid. He goes to Elisha and he's like, man, this is it. The outside, they've come to take us down. There are armies out there ready to take us down. And Elisha says, more are those who are with us than those who are with them. And I bet that servant looked at him and he thought, you know what, you're a great prophet, but your math stinks. Because there are two of us and there are hundreds and there are thousands of them going on out there. Elisha, we're going down. And Elisha prays something. He says, oh God, would you open up his eyes so that he can see? And in that moment, something miraculous happens. Something remarkable happens. That servant saw that there were angel armies and there was a host from heaven that was protecting them. And so there's a couple things from this passage that we see. The first one is that you don't have to go looking for battles. Battles come to you. Have you realized that in life? Battles come your way. You don't have to go looking for battles. Sometimes battles come from out of town and come to your house for Thanksgiving and sit at your table. Sometimes Cousin Eddie shows up unannounced for Christmas, you know what I'm saying? But then there are battles that are more weighty and far more significant, far more difficult. Some of you are battling things right now in your life like disease or debt or depression, battling addiction, battling for your marriage. Some weighty battles going on in this room right now. And the enemy wants you, like the servant was, the enemy wants you with your back against the wall thinking there's no hope, there's no way out. And the turning point in the story was prayer. The turning point in the story was what Elisha prayed. That was the turning point in the story where he saw. And that's why our one prayer in the series, in fact, if you're taking notes, it's in your notes. Our one prayer for the series is, God, open my eyes to the unseen. God, would you open my eyes to the unseen? That's our prayer for the series. That's the one prayer for the series. The one lesson for the day, if you're taking notes, you can get this down. The one lesson for the day, we see it in Elisha's story, we see it in the book of Ephesians. The one lesson for the day is that prayer is the battle. Prayer is the battle. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. It's in the Worship Center Bible on page 1177. Ephesians chapter 6. We've been looking at this section throughout the series. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love to give you a copy of the scriptures. In fact, stop by guest services on the way out. We'll give you one. You can take it home with you. Let it be an early Christmas gift for you. Jump into God's word. Write your name in it. Make it your own. But today, page 1177 in the Worship Center Bible, if you're on a mobile device, we're going to pick up Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. And the Apostle Paul writes, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so the Apostle Paul he's been talking about this invisible war that's going on. He said, hey, there is a spiritual war that's taking place. And God hasn't left us alone in this. God has given us protection. He's given us armor. He's given us what we need in order to be protected in this spiritual war. And he's encouraged us. He's commended us. He's called us. He said, now stand firm, stand firm. And then he says, pray. And five times in three verses, he says, pray, 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 pray. I think that was five. He says five times in three verses. He's saying, this is the way that we battle. Listen, prayer is not merely preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. It's not how you get geared up and psyched up and fired up for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And if there's one thing that God has been just pressing in my heart over 2016, it's that prayer is the greater work. At the beginning of the year, I set out to make a resolution. That, you know what, I want to read 50 biographies of great men and women of the faith. And so I read great biographies of guys like Hudson Taylor and John Wesley and C.T. Studd and George Mueller and William Booth and Amy Carmichael and Ian Bounds and Amy Simple McPherson and Reese Howells. And I read these great men and women of the faith, read their biographies. But I quit after 20. And the reason I quit after 20 is because everybody's story was sounding the same. Here's what it was. They were an ordinary person like you or me who believed God big and had an extraordinary prayer life. They were an ordinary person like you and me that just prayed and believed, and God wrote an incredible story with their life. I mean, like George Mueller, he started an orphanage, and he started this first orphanage, had 300 children there. And one day they get up and 300 kids are dressed and ready for school in the dining room, and there's no food in the pantry. There's no food for them to eat. And so Mueller goes into the dining room and he has the children bow their heads and he begins to pray with them, and he prayed and he thanked God for the food. There was no food in the pantry, but he thanked God for the food. They said amen and they just waited. A couple moments later, knock at the door. Door opens up and it's the baker from in town. And the baker said, you know what? I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning and I thought you might need bread today. So I baked 3 batches of bread. Could you use it? And Mueller was like, bring it on in. And God provided bread. A couple moments later, knock at the door again. Opens up the door. It's the milkman. He said, I was passing in front of the orphanage and my cart broke down. A wheel broke off of the cart. And listen, before they can fix the wheel on the cart, all my milk is going to go bad. Could you use these 10 cans of milk? They brought all the food in. There was enough food for the kids, enough milk for the kids. God had provided for the kids. And as I read through these books and these biographies, one story after next, after next, after next, I'll tell you what my main takeaway was. My main takeaway is that no man or woman is greater than their prayer life. And then my second takeaway was, God, make me into a man of prayer. God, I want to be a man of prayer. And so I prayed. I said, Jesus, teach me how to pray. I mean, that's what the disciples asked for. I mean, that's the one thing that they asked for. When they came to Jesus, they didn't say, Jesus, can you teach us how to preach like you do? I mean, Jesus, can you teach us how to do that water walking thing? That'd be really cool. Or Jesus, could you teach us how to turn water into wine? Because that would be a great party trick. Jesus, can you teach us how to multiply fish and chips? Because, man, we could really draw a crowd. They didn't ask for any of those things. When it came time to ask Jesus to teach them something, they said, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Because I think those old boys got close enough to Jesus when he was communing with the Father, when he was in conversation with the Father, when he was praying, and they never heard such intimacy. They never heard such oneness. They never sensed such power. They never heard such closeness and connection. They never sensed God's presence like that. And they're like, Jesus, if you can teach us anything, teach us how to do that. And so my prayer has been, God, would you teach me how to pray? And I'll tell you what Jesus shows us, what Jesus teaches us about prayer, is that prayer is how we engage the physical world with the spiritual world. Prayer is how we access the power and presence of God. Prayer is how we have encounters with the love and the joy and peace of God. Prayer is how we lean into his provision, how we depend on his provision. Prayer is how we lean into his protection in life. Prayer is how we experience him. Prayer is how we overcome temptation. Prayer is how we get wisdom for making decisions. Prayer is the single, Jesus teaches us that prayer is the single most effective power force in the universe. And so Jesus teaches us about this, about prayer. And we're like, God, would you teach me how to pray? And this is just the theme and the thread that's running through this year. A couple weeks ago, I had a chance to go to the Billy Graham Library up in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's just a phenomenal experience. And we're walking through, and I saw this quote, and I jotted it down because I'm like, I want to share it with you. Let me read it to you. It says, the secret is not me. And so many people think that somehow I carry a revival around in a suitcase and they just announce me and something happens, but that's not true. This is the work of God. If God should take his hand off me, I would have no more spiritual power. The whole secret of the success of our meetings is spiritual. It's God answering prayer. I cannot take any credit for it. Prayer is the battle. Saw an interview with Billy Graham while we were there when he was 90. They were interviewing him. And they asked him, after 70 years of ministry, is there anything you would change? I mean, as you look back over 7 decades of ministry, if you could change one thing, what would it be? And Billy Graham sat there and he thought. And he said, I would pray more. I would pray more. Prayer is the battle. Listen, if you want the extraordinary life God has for you, if you want God to do something extraordinary in your family, something extraordinary in your community, if you want God to do something extraordinary in your school, if you want God to do something extraordinary in your workplace, if you want God to do something extraordinary with your life, then it requires extraordinary prayer. PK last week taught us that the difference between the ordinary and the extraordinary is the extra. It's those of us who say, God, I'm gonna keep coming after you. I'm gonna bring the extra. I'm gonna keep coming after you, keep chasing after you, keep pursuing you, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. God, I want the more of you, and I'm gonna keep bringing more of prayer. God, I wanna grow in prayer. Would you teach me how to pray? Would you bring the extra? And listen, prayer is the battle. And because prayer is the battle, I think that's why it's such a battle to pray. Have you ever noticed it's a battle to pray? I mean, can we just be honest, just 100% real talk right here? It's a battle to pray. I mean, sometimes when you got the family around the table for the holidays, it's a battle to pray. If it's not a battle to pray at your family table, then maybe we can have some fun together in learning from the Griswolds. One of the classic scenes from Christmas Vacation. Check this out.
Before we begin, since this is Aunt Bethany's 80th Christmas, I think she should lead us in the saying of grace.
Oh, great.
What, dear?
Grace!
Grace! She passed away 30 years ago.
They want you to say grace. The blessing. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen.
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 It is a battle to pray. And not just when other people are around, it's a battle to pray when it's just you alone with God. I mean, have you ever sat down ready to pray and it's like your mind starts to wander, you get all distracted. Anybody with me on that? Yeah, this never happened to me. I just lifted my hand to show you what. No, it happens all the time. I mean, I'll sit down to pray and it's like this wave of distraction comes out. I start thinking about projects I need to get done, people I need to call, emails I need to send. Start thinking about everything that I've got coming up. Start thinking about I need to pick up dry cleaning on the way to the gym. Start thinking about all the things in the day. Start thinking about the news feed and social media, and I get distracted. And here's why I think I get distracted. Because I think Satan, would rather me do anything else other than pray. And I think Satan would rather you do anything else other than pray. Because if it is the single most powerful force in the universe, wouldn't it make sense that all hell breaks loose the moment you try to start doing it? And so Paul says, don't stop at the resistance. Pray, 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 pray. Fight through the resistance. Bring extra prayer. And we're going to talk about, from these verses that we've read, we're going to talk about this extra prayer, this extraordinary prayer that God invites us into. So if you're taking notes, in verse 18, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. On all occasions. If you're writing down, if you're taking notes, number one is pray at all times. Pray at all times. Here's what Paul's saying is you don't have to wait for special occasions. You don't have to wait until Sunday to offer your prayer. You don't have to wait until you're with other people. You don't have to wait until the right setting. You don't have to wait until things are as they should be. You know why? Because things are never as they should be. You don't have to wait until you have it all together. You know why? Because you'll never have it all together. You don't have to wait until you get your stuff worked out. Listen, Your access to God is because Jesus went to the cross for you. He laid his life down for you to cover up your sin, to cover over your sin debt, to give you the righteousness of Christ. And he has kicked down the door that separates you from God, the physical world from the spiritual world. You have access to the Father. Your access to the Father is not based on how good you are. It's based on how good he is. It's not based on your behavior. It's based on his character and his nature and his faithfulness. And he says, you can come to me all the time. And so it is a privilege. It is a privilege that we get to come to God. It's a privilege that we can come to him all the time, that we don't have to wait. And so if we want to start becoming a people who come to him all times, we've got to first start, and it's helpful to start with a time. Here's what I mean. One of the best pieces of wisdom I've gotten on this came from Dr. Dan Ryland. About 10 years ago, I was struggling with this in my own prayer life. I was struggling with a consistent prayer life. I said, Dan, can you help me? And Dan said, yes. He said, here's where I would encourage you. Pick a place, pick a time, and put it on the calendar. That wisdom right there radically changed my prayer life. Pick a place, pick a time, and put it on the calendar. So I picked a green chair, and I picked a time early in the morning before the kids were up. And I put it on the calendar. I blocked it out in Microsoft Outlook. I put it on my calendar so that every single day, just like I scheduled other meetings with other people, I scheduled. Maybe the most helpful thing you could do is get out your calendar and schedule time with God. And that meeting where I met with God, and I chose the mornings because mornings work for me. Some of you, mornings does not work for you. I'm not even sure that Jesus would want to talk to you in the morning. I mean, you got... Some of you, mornings is not your best time, but what would it mean? What would it look like for you to give God your best time of the day and put it on the calendar? And it started as 10 to 15 minutes, just 10 to 15 minutes of prayer. And over 10 years, what's happened is I've continued to add to that time, not because I have to, but because I get to. See, it's become preferred time. And so I reorder my life around that time. I would rather spend that time with God in the morning. I go to bed like an old man at night so that I can get up and spend time with him. And it's not because I'm better than anybody else. I just know that I'm better because of it, that God changes me. And I love that oneness and that intimacy with him. And it's the sweetest time of my day. I'd rather spend that time with him before I hear from any other voices in the world. I'd rather spend that time with him. It's the preferred time. Listen, and it started with 5 to 10, 15 minutes. It's not about how long. Some of you are going to leave here. You're like, oh, I'm going to pray for an hour. No, you're not. I mean, that's great that you want to. But that's like saying, I'm going to go be in the Olympics next time. Listen, pick a time and just go after consistency. And Paul says, pray in the Spirit. Here's what he's saying. Don't get all caught up in saying the right words. Spirit will teach you. Spirit will show you what to pray for. Just start talking with your Heavenly Father, with your perfect Heavenly Father, with your loving Heavenly Father. And listen, the power of prayer is not in the words of the one who's praying. It's in the heart of the one who's listening. And you have his ear. You have his heart. He wants you to talk to him. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. If you're still taking notes, write down number 2. All kinds. He said, pray in the Spirit all kinds of prayers. And there are all kinds of prayers and requests. There are prayers of praise and prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of confession, prayers of asking, prayers of surrender, prayers of blessing, prayers of provision, prayers of protection, prayers for wisdom, prayers for healing. There are many kinds of prayers, but I just want to highlight two. I'm going to highlight two, and I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the second part of that verse. He says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to highlight two kinds of prayers. The first one is prayers of gratitude. Prayers of gratitude. He says, give thanks to God for everything. So no matter what you're going through in your life right now, there's something you can be thankful for. Give thanks to God. I tell you one thing I'm thankful for, that's Thanksgiving leftovers. Anybody with me on that? I can make a mean sandwich. Thanksgiving leftovers are great, but if you don't do something with them, they'll spoil. If you don't do something with the blessing God gives you, if you don't return it back to him with thanksgiving, it will spoil you and turn to entitlement. See, gratitude crushes an entitled spirit. And I don't want to be spoiled. I don't want to be entitled. And so what I do is daily, when I wake up and I'm spending time in prayer, I get up and I write down 10 things that I'm thankful for. I just list out 10 things. And they're not profound. I mean, they're really probably pretty simple. I thank God for being able to throw the ball with my son. I thank him for a great meal that we had with friends. I thank him for a conversation or answer. I go back through the day before and just come up with 10 things that I'm thankful for. I call it first and 10. And I can tell you, after doing this for 3 years, it's changed my attitude and it's changed my heart. Gratitude crushes entitlement. And see, when it's in gratitude that we see the hand of God, and then that's linked, that's connected with praise, because we look up and we see the face of God and we see how good he is. We see his character. We see his nature. We see his, and that's praise. That's prayers of praise. See, when you praise, it's prayer. When you worship, it's prayer. If you want to, how do you bring Psalms. How do you bring that? He talks about bringing Psalms. Go back through. One thing you can do is just read through a Psalm and just flip the script and make it your prayer to God. Psalms, a book in the middle of your Bible, and you pick a Psalm and just begin to read through and make that your prayer to God. Pray his word back to him. Worship is prayer. Let me give you an experiment. At the end of the service, we'd normally put the songs that we've sung that day, put them up on the screen. Go and find one of the songs that just spoke to your heart or just stirred your spirit when we were singing it together, and just write that down, and then go on iTunes and download the song, or go on Spotify and get the song and add it to your playlist, or go on YouTube and find the song. And then bring that into your week, incorporate that into your week. Listen to it in your headphones, listen to it in the shower, listen to it on the treadmill while you're working out. Sing it when you're driving down the road on 85. Just have church at, no, put your hands back on the wheel. Have church in the car. And then what happens is when you come to church that next weekend and that first chord strikes up and you're like, oh, I know that chord. I know this song. You're like, hold my coffee. This is my jam. This is my song. Why? Because I've been worshiping with this all week long. I have a history with this song. It's been a part of me. It's a part of me. It's a part of my story. So I'm going to come to church, not just to worship, but I'm going to come to church worshiping. See, your worship is prayer. Weave that into your week. And then in Psalm 100, he tells us why it's powerful. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. See, prayers of gratitude and prayers of praise are like a passport into the presence of God. It's the pathway into his presence. Listen, prayer isn't about getting more things from God. It's about getting more of God himself. And praise and thanksgiving work together. We encounter his presence in those two kinds of prayers. They're just two, but a great two places to start. And so, and Paul says, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. If you're taking notes, an extraordinary life of prayer comes from prayer for others. For others. It's number three. One way you demonstrate your love for people is by praying for them. I wonder if you looked around and surveyed the landscape of your life and your relationships and your family and your friends, who is somebody that's facing a significant battle right now that would benefit from your prayer for them? And then Paul says, keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You know why he says keep on praying for all the Lord's people? Because we quit. Because if we don't keep on praying for all the Lord's people, soon our prayers can turn inward and our prayers can be all about us and it becomes a narcissistic, self-absorbed spirituality. But our prayers for other people is what keeps us with a heart like Christ, that we're praying for other people. And so I found that I have to build habits in my life that help me with this. One of those habits is coming to Saturday night prayer at 9:15 here at the Central Campus and coming in and being with a group of people and praying. Listen, there are some things of prayer that are caught more than taught. And so as you're around other people that pray, you learn how to pray. That might be a habit that would work for you. Maybe a habit for you would be to pray for your kids, and that when they're asleep, you sneak into their room and you kneel by their bed and they pray over them like a prayer ninja where they don't even know that you're there. Or maybe it would be, this is helpful for me, I'll take a sticky note and I'll write down things that I'm praying for and I stick them up on the wall, a person's name and something I'm praying for them, and I put it on the wall. And then when God answers that prayer, I take that sticky note and I can give it to him and say, hey, I was praying for you. For some people, I know that a prayer journal works for them. I was going back through looking at some old journals, moleskin journals that were on the shelf, and on one of them, I had filled out a prayer on January 1st, and there were no other pages that were written in. That was the only prayer that I offered written down that. So journaling doesn't work for me. Don't judge me. Jesus didn't journal. All right. And so there are other There are other habits and things that you can do that would help you pray for other people. One of the things that's really helping me these days is this immediate prayer. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, hey, would you pray for me? And you're like, yeah, I'll pray for you. But then you forget. Anybody? Confession, it's good for the soul, right? I got tired of that happening. And I was like, you know what? I'm not going to forget because I'm going to do it right then. And so what I started doing is somebody said, hey, could you pray for me? I was like, yeah, I'll pray for you. And I just pray right there and just work it in. We can be at the ball fields. We can be at the grocery store. We can be at the gym. And I just pray right there. And listen, you just weave it into the conversation. You don't have to be weird about it and say, oh, I declare this is a holy, sacred place in Publix right now. We are praying for our sister. No, you don't have to do that. You can just weave it into the conversation and just pray for them right there. Immediate prayer. And Paul says, be alert. Why? Because you never know when those moments are going to come when you can pray for the Lord's people. A couple weeks ago, I was driving up the interstate and I was heading home after a meeting. And I saw a truck on the side of the road at the exit and it had a 12-stone sticker on the back. And so I pulled over to see if I could help and got out of the car and walked back toward their car. And I said, is everything okay? And the lady was clearly distraught. And she said, no. She said, my daughter was in a car accident here yesterday and she passed away. I said, I'm so sorry. And we just wept together and we prayed together and it was her husband and her son and we just prayed. And God met us in that moment. And after I left, still just praying for them, and I saw them this past Sunday at church. And she said, Pastor Kevin, thank you for that moment. Thank you. I'm just grateful that we were able to pray together. And I just want to let you know that God answered our prayer, that night my son gave his heart to Christ. And I think one day we'll look back and we'll see that the most significant gift we can give to other people is our prayer. That's why we want to weave prayer into everything we do. I love how my wife is taking prayer and making it a part of the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. In fact, when the kids pack the boxes and the family would pack the boxes, she has the kids draw their hand on a piece of paper and then write on that piece of paper a note to that child that says, when you put your hand on my hand, know that I prayed for you. Just puts that in the box. And then we pray over those boxes as a family, or we pray over those boxes as a church, pray over those boxes at the distribution center, and pray over those boxes when they're being distributed. And that's why you get stories of like what happened with Malachi, 6-year-old boy in Trinidad, rough, horrible family situation. He lost his mom to HIV/AIDS, his father's in prison. And many of the teachers knew about the suffering and the struggle at his home, but none of them knew about his secret love for Spider-Man. That's when they lined up to get the boxes randomly distributed and they heard about the message of Jesus Christ. Malachi got his box and they hold their box above their heads and they count down 3, 2, 1 and then rip open their box. Malachi opened up his box and he found a big stuffed Spider-Man action figure. And he found a Spider-Man activity book and he found a Spider-Man t-shirt that was just his size. And it was the Father saying, Malachi, I haven't forgotten about you. God answers prayer. We want to pack the boxes. We want to bring them back next week, but pray over those boxes because God wants it. I bet in heaven we'll be able to step back and see the way God answered our prayers. Prayer is the battle. Pray for others. And then Paul says, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. If you're taking notes, lastly, Paul says, pray for courage. Pray for courage. God wants to give you courage, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel. See, when it comes to sharing your faith, the enemy wants you to think that you're powerless and he wants you fearful. God wants you to know that you're powerful and he wants you fearless. And the only way that you can have courage is if you ask for it, if you pray for it. Because it's what people do with the gospel that will matter 100 years from now. I was reading C.T. Studd's biography, came across a poem that he wrote, meant so much to me that I had it printed out and hang it up. It's hanging in our home in the hallway. Let me share it with you. He says, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. So I pray, God, make me courageous. Would you join me in that prayer? Would you just make it your prayer and ask God to make you courageous when it comes to your faith? That's what Terry prayed. I heard that Terry greeted her at our 1 o'clock service that her father had passed away. So I stopped by a couple weeks ago in between services and I said, Terry, I said, are you? Just wanted to let you know I'm sorry to hear about your dad. She said, do you have a moment for a story? And I said, sure. And she said, it's my dad near the end of his life. I had to interview hospice nurses. And she said, I sat down with a hospice nurse and she asked me, she said, how are you doing? I said, well, she said, every morning when I wake up, I hear a song that we sing at church. I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. She said, I know that while it's unknown what I'll face that day, I know that God will equip me for it. And she said, as I talked, she said, the nurse, her tears just ran down her cheeks. And she said, we continued our conversation and got to the end. I started to get up and she said, and then I sat back down and I asked her, I said, do you know the Lord like I know the Lord? Do you know the Lord like I know the Lord? Lay said, no. And she said, do you want to know the Lord like I know the Lord? And the lady said, yes. And she said, right then and there, she prayed with that lady, and that lady invited Christ into her life and surrendered her life to Christ. And she said, when they got done praying, the lady said, thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You're an answer to prayer. And Terry said, no, you're an answer to prayer. She said, because for 20 years I've prayed that before I die, I'd have an opportunity to lead someone else to God's grace, to lead someone else to eternal life, to lead someone else to receive Christ. You're an answer to prayer. Imagine what God could do if you'd make that your prayer. God, would you make me courageous? And Paul said, make me fearless when it comes to the mystery of the gospel, because the mystery of the gospel is that God can change a life. The mystery of the gospel is that God can use a life to change the world. I mean, you know about Billy Graham, but do you know about Edward Kimball? Edward Kimball was a high school boy, Sunday school teacher. And there was one boy in his class who was a troublemaker named Dwight. And Edward Kimball prayed for Dwight. And then one day, Edward Kimball went to where Dwight worked, where he was a shoe salesman, and went back in the back room where he stocked the shoes. And in that back room, had a conversation with Dwight. And Dwight bowed his head and he prayed to receive Christ. And we know Dwight as D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody became an evangelist, preached all over. And there was a young man at one of his messages named Wilbur Chapman who prayed to receive Christ. And God radically changed Wilbur Chapman's life. He became an evangelist, traveled around and preached until one day there was a baseball player named Billy Sunday who was at one of his meetings. Billy Sunday gave his heart to Christ and in doing so found a call to be an evangelist, left professional baseball to become evangelist, traveled around and preached the gospel. And there was a young man at one of his meetings who was named Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham bowed his head and he prayed to receive Christ. And Mordecai Ham became an evangelist. And it was on November 1st, 1934 in Charlotte, North Carolina that Mordecai Ham presented the gospel and a young man named Billy Frank heard that message and got up where he was sitting and he walked down the aisle and he said yes to Jesus. And Billy Frank, we know today, is Billy Graham. And it's estimated that over 2.2 billion people have heard the gospel through the lips of Billy Graham and through his ministry. And it all goes back to a high school boy's Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. You have no idea what God would do through your life if you would pray, God, make me fearless, make me courageous, and give him the gift of the gospel. Make me courageous. God, teach me how to pray for others. God, teach me how to pray all kinds of prayers. God, teach me how to pray at all times. And that's what I want to pray for you. Would you bow your heads with me? If it's your prayer today, I just want you to imagine with me what God could do in and through your life in 2017 if you would ask him to teach you how to pray. If you would begin to seek him in prayer and ask him to grow you in prayer. Imagine what God could do in your life. Imagine what God could do through your life. Imagine what God could do in your family. Imagine what God could do in your relationships. Imagine how God could use you to help change someone else's life. Imagine how God could use your life in a way that would impact someone else forever. Imagine how he could bring up there, down here through you. And it begins with a prayer. Prayer the disciples prayed where they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. So if you would have the courage to ask God, if you want to take him up on that, he would love to teach you. Would you just make that your prayer? You can just whisper that to him. Father, teach me how to pray. God, I pray that even right now in this moment, that you would bring a place to mind in the house. That you bring a time to mind to meet. And God, I pray that you would so bless and anoint that meeting with you, that we would press through the distraction, that it would become a preferred time. That we would sense and we would know and we would experience your presence and your power. And we would fight through the awkwardness. We would fight through the distraction. We would fight through the wandering and we would find your heart. And we would know that you hear us. And maybe even right now to begin that prayer. Maybe there's something that you need to thank him for. Maybe something that you've taken for granted. Just offer a prayer of thanksgiving. Maybe somebody just needs to praise him. Praise him for who he is, for his nature, for his character, for the kind of father, for the kind of God that he is. Maybe there's somebody that you need to pray for. Maybe when you look around, you know someone who's going through a battle, and right now the gift you could give to them would be just to pray for them. Not to say you're going to pray for them, but to pray for them right now, even in this moment. And then a prayer for courage. If you want to be courageous, you want to be fearless, and you want to be bold in your faith, then ask God for that. Maybe it's to ask him to give you an opportunity to share your faith, to extend an invitation to church, to extend an invitation to life change. So God, I pray that you would make us bold, that you would give us the courage, that we would live extraordinary lives by praying extraordinary prayers. And God, the extraordinary would come through the extra. So would you give us the strength and the grace to seek you? And I pray that when we meet with you in a time, that your presence would so be known to us and your peace fullness. And God, that you would move in that time and that it would be a conversation that just runs throughout our day. And God, that you would make us fearless and that we make a difference in this world that lasts for eternity. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.